Matthew 20:15. Thus saith the Lord, Lord, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Here we have a parable, part of a parable from the laborers of the field, who a landowner who went out and he hired men to work in his field at different times of the day, and yet he gave them all the same wages. And the point of the Lord's parable was, although the Jews were called first, it pleased the sovereign God to call the Gentiles as well. And who were they? That is, the Jews, to tell the divine landowner what to do with his property. Before we look at that, let's ask the Holy Spirit to walk amongst us. Lord, we come to the preaching of your word, and we do pray, God, that you would walk amongst us. We pray, Lord, if there's one listening who knows not Christ as Savior, that you might use this message to stir their heart, even to call them. Pray, Lord, that you would speak to every soul here, bring comfort where comfort is needed, edification where that's needed, conviction where it's needed, whatever is needed, speak to all of our needs as it pleases you through the preaching of your word. We ask it with great faith and always in the name of Christ. Amen. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? That's a fair question. People have done that to me. They've come up and said, well, why are you doing that with this? And I say, well, because I want to. It's very simple. If you own it, you can do it. And when Jesus gave this parable in his ministry, nothing has changed. That parable hasn't changed at all. It still has the same force because it was issued by God. God is still in charge of running the show. I think we just got a good glimpse of that when we read Job 38. And I dare say he's running the universe. He's just not running the show. I would remind you that in 5 days he created the earth. And on the sixth day he capped it off with the crown that he created all the universe for. And that is his people. There's no need for God to have a universe. He didn't need it. In eternity past, he didn't need anything. He had everything. But he wanted something. He didn't need it, he wanted it. He wanted us to be the object of his love. He wanted us to be created in his image. And he wanted us to live on a beautiful planet and a beautiful universe so we could look up at night and see all the stars, the sun, the moon, everything. He did it for us because we are the objects of his love. And he's the one that's running it. Revelation is my proof. Verse 4:11 says, oh, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and here it comes, and by your will they exist and they were created. He created everything. You're sitting here today because God has willed that your molecular structure stays together. It says in that thing that they exist. You exist because of God. Now that's meat and potatoes, simple to understand. Now, I know some people say, well, I exist because of my mother. Every human being exists because of the first human beings that were brought, that were created by God, and he owns them all. He owns you. He owns me. And you're in existence because of his will, period. And that's backed up in many verses. How about Psalm 24:1? The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. That would be us. The world, everything belongs to God. And those who dwell therein is talking about us. Ezekiel 18:4 is very clear. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. You don't own yourself at all. Whether you're saved or lost, you don't own yourself. You were made and created to be an object of God's love, period. Now I got to ask you, what's wrong with that? What is wrong with a God who loves you so much that he would go through everything he went through to make you an object of his love? What is so bad about that? Try nothing. Nothing's bad about that. But yet the whole world rejects it, or most of the world rejects it. And even, to give you another example, even one of God's names, his names describe him as the owner of creation. His name is Jehovah Elohim, which means God Almighty or Creator. That's his name. He created you. And one of the things that always seems strange to me is that before I was saved, I didn't think any of this stuff. I said, well, I wasn't created by God. I was created by my mother and father. Well, who created them? I never thought of that. Who created them? Well, their mother and father. Well, you keep going all the way down the line, you're going to end up in Eden. That's where you're going to end up. I never thought of that. Of course, I was dead. That's why. And as the creator, the Lord is sovereign. Everything Tom read in Job 38, you can't do that unless you're sovereign. Sovereign means absolute. There's nothing higher than God. Nothing. And he is sovereign, which means he's running the show. And that's whether you want to believe it or not, or whether you like it or not. He's running the show. Our text is a prime example of the doctrine of divine sovereignty and ownership. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? That's what he told them. Can I do it? You guys belong to him. We belong to him. Can he do anything he wants with us? The answer is yes. And throughout the ages, knowing God is running the show has brought great comfort to God's elect during times of hardship. And I can tell you that if you've been saved for any length of time and you ever go back to where you were before you knew Christ, you'll understand exactly what I'm saying. For example, look at how David felt about God, a man after his own heart in Psalm 42. King David testifies that God had sovereign power to deliver him. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He was hunted like a deer for 12 years by the murderous Saul. Saul was trying to kill him. And God fed him and 600 of his men and all the people that were with him. Made sure that they had food to eat and a place to go. And what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They believed God was running his show, didn't they? They told King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." What he wanted, he says he built this big golden statue. He wanted everybody to bow down when the trumpet blew, to bow down and worship him. He said, those three kids, and they were teenagers. He said, "We're not going to do that." They knew who was running the show. He said, "We have no need to answer you. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not," I love that part, "let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Imagine that. You think they believed? You think that they knew who was running the show? He said, either God's going to deliver us or he's not. We don't care. We're not going to do it. We're going to stick with our faith. And how about if you go a little further and you read Daniel 3:26, Nebuchadnezzar saw who was running the show when he saw four people walking in the fiery furnace, and one of them was the Son of God. He found out too, didn't he, a little later on in Daniel. The Old Testament is filled, absolutely filled with accounts like these of people who suffered and they died because they knew God was running the show. If you know God's in charge and you believe that with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, if you believe that, if God is for you, who's going to be against you? Death is victory over death. Nobody dies. Human beings are immortal. All you do is live in this stage for a little bit of time, like a moth as a caterpillar. And then in a short period of time, it pupates and turns into a beautiful butterfly. And in a likewise, you're here in this sin-drenched world. You have all the equipment you need, factory installed in your new heart and your soul for Christ. And all you got to do is pupate here. And then you're going to go to heaven. It's that simple. You're not going to die. You see, the people in the Old Testament knew. They absolutely believed. And they didn't just know, but they believed that God was running the show. In the New Testament, the hope of the early church was based on the same belief that God was running the show. All the martyrs that were executed in horrible ways, all they had to do is, before they went into the Colosseum, to face their death. All they had to do was sign a paper, take a pledge that they were no, that they give up Christendom and take the gods of Rome, throw a piece of meat on the fire to seal the deal, and walk home. They didn't do it. Why? They knew God was running the show. They had faith. Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians 1, 9, and 10. He said, because he himself was delivered. He said, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust, and he will still deliver us. Now, Brother Paul went through an awful lot in his life. He was shipwrecked, snake bit. He was stoned to death. He was persecuted. He was chased. And Alexander the coppersmith, he said, did me much harm. But he knew it was all in God's hands. And he suffered through it. And I would add, in 2 Timothy 4:18, he wrote, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. You see, when you have faith and you understand that God is in charge, then you won't have a bad hair day. You won't have a bad day at all. And the reason is, no matter what happens, you know that God's in charge. You see, when you have your pegs in this world so deep that when something happens and it shakes it, like this pulpit, it just shakes like that, you get nervous, you get anxious, and now you're starting to sin. It's if you don't care if this thing shakes and it falls over on that table, if that's your case and you really believe that God's in charge, you don't care if it falls. You'll pick it up, you'll have peace in your heart, and you'll put it back, and if God wants it over again, it's okay if it goes. You got to understand, that's what faith is. Faith is an application. It's an application of a gift that God has given you. We're talking about that in doctrines class this morning. You have to apply it. There are a billion people who say they have faith. Some of them have so much faith, they'll strap explosives around themselves and blow up themselves and everybody else for the name of God. That's faith. That's more faith than I have. But it's in the wrong place. This is the only place you want to have faith. If you have it in here, then you have it in the right place. And you only need a mustard seed worth of that faith in order to move a mountain. That's what the Bible says. And I would also add, talking about faith, God gave us Hebrews 11, an entire chapter that was written to demonstrate his sovereignty was running the show. Those people didn't have to go through what they did. They knew what they were doing, but they knew that God was running the show. They knew that nobody could kill them because they knew that they were going to heaven. There was a early church father, Christendom, and he was brought before the emperor. I think it was Trajan, I'm not sure, I don't remember quite, but I know that he was brought before the emperor because he was so significant in the first church. He was a church father. And so he said to Christendom, the emperor said, well, because you're a Christian, I'm going to kill you. And Christendom said, you can't kill me because I'm never going to die. I have a soul, it's going to heaven. So if you kill me, you're sending me home. He said, okay. He said, then I'll banish you from all your friends from the city. He said, you can't banish me either. He said, why? He said, because I have a friend that will never leave me, and you have no control over him. No matter what Trajan said to him, he had a biblical answer for him. So he let him go. So the point I'm trying to make to you is, when you have faith like that, there's nothing that you can't handle in this life. That's the whole point of this Bible. I want you to understand one thing. If you get one thing out of this message, get this. This Bible was written in blood, so that all those of you that he has called and are calling would be able to get through this life with the least amount of stress. Summed up, that's what this book is. It's a Chilton's repair manual for getting through life, the spiritual life in this world. It's that simple. And that's all you have to do. And when we read this about chapter 11 and all these saints, that's exactly what they did. They believed enough that no matter what happened, they took God at his word. And I'll give you another reason why that chapter 11 is so important and how they knew that God was running their life. I looked it up. The word, in the King James Version, the word faith or faithful in that one chapter is used 25 times. 25 times the word faith or faithful is in that, is chapter 11 of Hebrews, to show you or to demonstrate to us the faith those people had, that they were willing to undergo anything because they knew God was running the show. They knew that they were going to be with God. Even Jesus, when he came, what did he say in the great priestly prayer of John 17? I think it's John 17, 24. Lord, where they are, I want them to be with me. Now, all that being said, it's sad that I have to report to you that many in the modern church today don't believe a word of what I just told you. They don't believe in the sovereignty of God. They don't believe it, which means they don't believe he's running the show. If you don't believe God is sovereign and that he's running the show, then somebody else is running the show. And that's what the evangelical church today believes. It's infested with tares, counterfeit Christians, and that's what they believe. Many or most professing Christians believe sovereignty is just a word or a term. It's a term that indicates God's power. That's all that it is. They never make the application to their life or to any life. It's just a word or a term. They don't believe God's sovereignty is an actual force, that it's a force. So they don't believe that he's running the show. They don't believe it. Everything I just told you, they don't believe. If right now I was in most mainstream evangelical churches today, everybody would be walking out. That guy's a nut. We're not listening to him. I'm telling you. And since they don't believe God's running the show, they don't receive the unimaginable blessings that come only through Jesus Christ. Oh, they say they do. They say, oh, I had this happen to me and that happened to me and I was happy about that and my heart just tingled, all that fluffy, warm stuff. Poppycock. They wouldn't know a blessing if it slammed them in the head. And since they don't believe that, only through sovereign power, see, that's the point. They don't believe but it's only through sovereign power that we're gifted and imputed with blessings. It's only through God's sovereign power we have it. You didn't, those of you that are saved, you never got your salvation by anything you did. You didn't make a profession of Christ. God had to call you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It talks about you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of workmanship, lest anybody should boast. That's verse 9. And that's simply there to let us know that when you made a profession of faith, you were already saved. He called you already. Romans 10 tells us that. Romans 10 tells us that with the mouth you make a confession and you believe in the heart. It simply means that you're called, you're going to say, oh Lord, thank you for the salvation, and you're going to pick up your life and try to live as biblically as you can. And that's by sovereign power, his will. And if you don't believe he's running the show, then you don't have that. You don't have salvation. If he's not running the show, you don't get the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, all of that. You'll get a version of it. You'll get the worldly version of it, the conditional version of it. I love you because you don't get the unconditional gift. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you don't get righteousness. The Bible makes it abundantly clear, without Christ, man's righteousness is as filthy rags. I don't care if you're Mother Teresa times 500 billion trillion. It's got to be the blood of Christ. That's the righteousness, nothing else. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. The mind of Christ. Billions of people have this book and they read it, but they don't have the mind of Christ. It's just words. It's like reading a newspaper. The mind of Christ means when you read something, it's spiritually alive in you when you can claim it. If you don't have the mind of Christ, then you can't claim it. You can go to church and say, yeah, I got a Bible. I do all the stuff that you do in church. That doesn't mean you have the mind of Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, what? You'll continue in my word. You'll follow my commandments. So if you just know the word and you're not doing it and you're not doers of the word, you got nothing. You got a book. You got a newspaper. You got 66 books. That's all that it is. Deliverance, Job 5:19. all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Listen, you know what that means? You have a blank check for spiritual blessings that's only conditional on your being obedient to them and having no sin in your life. You have a blank check. You can ask God for anything. Comfort, strength, wisdom, you name it. Healing. And what about eternal life? I told you, you're pupating right now. All you are is, spiritually speaking, you're pupating. You're going to leave this world, you're going to leave the husk in the ground, and you're going to take on some wings, and you're going to go fly home to heaven. Death is a calling card to come home. I've said this before. It's like the old commercial for the spaghetti sauce on Wednesday. Anthony, come home. That's what death is. Brian, come home. I'll go. I'm ready. Scripture testifies everything we have. There isn't one thing that you have that is not gifted to you. Not one thing. You can't name one thing that you have that isn't gifted to you. Proof verse, 1 Corinthians 4:7. God says, and what do you have that you did not receive? Well, you could say, well, I work. Well, you work because God gave you the health to work. Well, I have a good job. Well, God gave you the brains to have a good job. Well, you could come up with anything, and you can relate it spiritually to God, God giving it to you. You didn't have to be that way. I think of a sister, Joni Eric, what's her name? Yes. Here's a lady, 17 years old, made a bad decision, jumped in a swimming pool, broke her neck, paralyzed from the neck down, okay? Didn't have to happen, but it did. What does she do? She glorifies God. She could be in one of the chapters in chapter 11. And she goes out and she uses what God did for, and it was a gift, believe it or not, because she would have never had the life she has now. It's her perspective. It's the attitude she has. Whatever's going on in your life, you got it from God. And pray. And there is a saying, and you see somebody on one leg or with no shoes, there by the grace of God go I. Doesn't have to be you're sitting here healthy. Mel doesn't have to be sitting here at 80-something healthy. He could be laying in a bed. You got to understand something. Where you are is where God puts you. And everything that you have, you didn't choose your mother, you didn't choose your father, you didn't choose the color of your skin, the color of your eyes, you didn't choose whether you had hair or no hair, you didn't choose where you were born, you didn't choose anything. It's all given to you, period. It's a gift. And so when something happens in your life, you have to say, well, Lord, whatever that was, it's a gift. So I'm going to take advantage of it, and I'm going to give you the glory. And I don't care if I bleed all over the place. I don't care. And most of the people right now in churches don't believe a word I'm telling you. They don't believe it. This church was founded by pilgrims back in 1792. I guess it goes back to maybe the 40s or 50s. Liberalism crept in. By the time I got here, this place was as dead as a doornail. There were people coming to church worshiping with a Talmud, of all things. The Congregational Church has just turned so liberal that from a really Bible-believing group of people, a denomination, and they changed so drastically. They don't believe it. And the reason they don't believe it is because that God is running the show, is because they don't believe that God is immutable. They think today that God changes. Well, the way he was then is different than the way he is now. It was a different culture, a different... Poppycock! When people tell me that, I say, get your Bible. Well, what do you want my Bible for? I'm going to cut up all the New Testament. Because all the New Testament was written 2,000 years ago, and from what you're telling me, it isn't in force anymore, so you don't need it. Just read the Old Testament. And you know the reason why these counterfeit Christians do that? Because they want to worship a God of their imagination. They worship a humanistic God. The humanistic God is a God that says man is good, and he's getting better. I guess they never turn up the internet. They worship a God that they say, our God loves everyone. Well, then I'd say to them, well, why does he have hell? Why did Jesus talk more about burning in the flames of hell than he did about heaven? Why did he do that? They worship a liberal God, a one who wants us to have free will to do what feels right. Listen, let me tell you something. The only people that ever had free will, and they didn't have free will, they had a neutral will, was Adam and Eve. The moment they sinned, evil came in, and everything they did was influenced by evil, period. And today, when we get saved, now we're influenced by God. Read Romans 6. It says, once you were the slaves to sin, now you're a slave to God. And we are. I'm what you call a doulos. I'm a volunteer servant of God for the rest of my life. And that's what they were. They were slaves that served this period of time. And if they loved their master enough, they volunteered to spend the rest of their life in the service of their master and to show that they were a free man who decided that they loved their master enough to serve him for the rest of their natural life. They pierced their ear. And that's how, when you saw a servant back in Rome and he had a pierced ear, you knew that he was a doulos. And that's what each and every one of you should be, a doulos, a servant to God for the rest of your natural life. In the liberal church, they also celebrate a God who says gay marriage is okay. Listen, if that works for you, fine. But God says it doesn't. It's an abomination. Liberal church says, hey, it's your body, do what you want. Abortion. I tell you that's murder. Oh, no, but excuse me. God tells you that's murder. The Bible says you were knitted in your mother's womb by him. And then somebody takes that life, it's murder. Or the new one now, it seems to be the new one, is changing one's gender is okay to this God that they worship. It's okay if you were a boy, you want to be a girl. If you're a girl, you want to be a boy. Or I guess there's like Heinz, there's 52 different varieties of people you can be. I don't know if they have a bathroom for all of those people, but I do know that you can change. I'd like to see that. These wolves that are in sheep's clothing right now, standing in pulpits like this, with much bigger crowds, 200-300 people, maybe even thousands, they worship a God that winks at sin. So they preach a message that, you know, don't beat yourself up too much. We're all going to sin. We're all sinners. Don't worry. God would never send anyone to hell. As a matter of fact, there is no such thing as hell. There's no such thing as God's wrath. Everyone goes to heaven regardless of what you do. That's the liberal church. And you know, you think about it, and I know that some of you listening may not agree with that, but I can tell you this, that's true. They do that. They believe that. Matter of fact, in one of the most liberal congregational sects, S-E-C-T-S, of congregationalism, in their main office, there's a poster that says, we take God's word seriously, not literally, which means they take it or leave it. That's what it means. And these are unsaved believers. That is people who have a Bible and a church, and they believe certain aspects of the Bible, but they don't live it. They're not saved. They can't live it. These unsaved believers are the ones that Jesus spoke of, the liberal church, the humanistic church. In Luke 6:46, he says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? If you're truly a believer, then the things of God are important to you. And there's no sense in going to church. I tell people this all the day. I ask them, why do you go to church? Well, I like the music. I like the people. The pastor's pretty funny, or she's pretty funny, or something like that, right? I say, well, you're going for the wrong reason. Did you know that? And they say, well, what do you mean? The only reason you should come to church, because the church's primary purpose is to make disciples, not to get people saved, although it happens, but it's to teach you the Bible, to teach you to be disciples of Jesus Christ. You should be going to a church that teaches you the truth and nothing but the truth. If the truth isn't there, and it's only this truth, and not my version of this truth, the truth that you can see about Christ here, 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 or any of the doctrines, you can see them in different places, that's the truth. That's the reason you go to church. And if you're not going to church for that reason, go mow your neighbor's lawn. Don't come. You'll get more benefit. You'll get a lunch out of it, maybe, if you do his lawn. You're going to get nothing out of a church if you're going just for the music, or because you like the organ, or because somebody's going there that you like. Don't even bother going. Save yourself the effort. You see, the people that will call, that Jesus is going to say, "Lord, Lord, why didn't call them Lord, Lord, and didn't do the things he said?" These counterfeit Christians, they hate the idea, and I'm using the right word, they hate the idea that God is running the show. They don't want God to run the show because he's not running the show the way they want the show to be run. That's the key. They don't want him to be sovereign over him. Nobody does. Look at little kids. As soon as they grow up, as soon as they can shake their parents' hands off their hand because they're taking them somewhere, holding their hands. I remember the first time I saw that. This little kid and his father would be at the school bus stop, and he'd hold his hand because he was a little kid. And then as the years went by, he got a little older. I saw him at the bus stop, and his father grabbed his hand because he wanted to move or do something. And the kid goes, and I thought to myself, that's what we do with God. We walk with him a while, then I got to go. I'm busy. Can't do that. No, they don't want this man to reign. In addition to that, and by the way, you'll find that in Luke 19:14. It says that the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after Christ saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." And that's what's going on in the liberal and humanistic churches today. In addition to an apostate church, no doctrine is hated more by worldlings or counterfeit Christians than the doctrine of God's sovereignty. They hate it. Man will allow God to be anywhere he wants to be, except on the throne. He will allow him to bless them. He'll allow them to bless the earth with rain and water and sun. They'll allow him to fashion worlds and make stars. But when the absolute sovereign God sits on his throne and demands obedience, the world hates it. And it rebels against them. Proof verse, Psalm 2, verses 1 and 3. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" That's what they're doing. Every Christian church that claims to be a Christian church, and they don't use this as their guide, and not just to read it and to study it and to memorize it, but to live it, those people, all of those people, are saying, "I don't want Christ to reign in my life. I don't want him to reign in my life." I didn't. Before I got saved, people come in with religion, and I go, "Okay, here, I'm going to give you a little respect here. You're on." And then, okay, we're done. See ya. That's how much I wanted God, okay? That's how the world is. That's how the unsaved world is. They don't care. They don't care. And they also disdain ministers who preach a sovereign God. I can tell you that from firsthand experience. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Anyone who preaches that truth or preaches the truth that God is sovereign has the sovereign right to use his creatures any way that pleases him. You got that? One who preaches the truth. If I sit up here, and I've already told you this, Eric Sentada, and also the saints in Hebrews 11, God used them any way he wanted, and I'm here to tell you this morning, he's using you any way he wants, and he does not need your permission. Does not, because he owns you. You belong to him. Whether you believe it, whether you like it, it doesn't matter. You belong to him. And you can't do anything about it. You can't. You belong to him. And he doesn't need your permission. He wants anything he wants in his creation, he has. And people who stand in front of a group of people and tell you that, they're labeled heretics, cult leaders, Christian churches. I have, where I graduated from college, they're very fundamental. This is the only book that has God's word in it, according to them, the King James Bible. Well, I don't believe that. And when I made that known at our first, what do you call that when you your reunion, your class reunion. When I went to my first class reunion, they said, "Oh, how's it going, Brother Brian?" I said, "It's going wonderful." "Oh, yeah? You still up with the King James?" I said, "Well, yeah, new King James." "What? New King James? What? You crazy?" And then when I said ESV, I thought they were going to tar and feather me. The point I'm trying to make by telling you that is that you're labeled whenever you tell people the truth, the absolute truth of Scripture, you're labeled somehow a negative thing. If you don't think, or you all know that, because if you've ever tried to talk to somebody who's not saved and you say, "I'd like to talk to you about some spiritual things." "Well, it's okay." "No, not today. You know, I actually have a date. I have to leave now." And the reason is because they have a hostility towards God. Romans 8:7 says that the carnal mind is hostile against God. And if you teach that God can use, people have asked me, "Well, why do you think God did that to that little baby or to that little thing?" Because he could. That's a tough answer, but it's true. He's the creator. And what they don't understand is they don't understand death. They think that death is the cessation of life. I used to call it a dirt nap. You just go to sleep and never wake up. That's not what happens. Every child that's been killed before the age of accountability, when they understand who God is and what sin is, and they make the decision to sin against him, every child that dies that young is in glory right now. Every child, every one of them. And if God decides to take a life, if he decides to burden a life, no matter what he decides to do, you have to remember who you're talking about. You're talking about a holy, righteous, sovereign being who is omniscient. He knows everything there is to know about anything. So whatever he does, he can't do evil. He can only do good. So if something happens to somebody you love and it seems so unfortunate, "Well, oh, why, he was a good person, he was that," you're looking at it from a moral base rather than from a divine base. Because in God's eyes, none of us have any righteousness at all without Christ. And if he decides that he's going to cripple me like he did that young girl I mentioned, then it was okay. And see, she had the right attitude, so she got blessed by it. Now imagine the same situation with you. If all of a sudden you come down with something that's very difficult to deal with, maybe even life-threatening, how are you going to deal with that? If you're a believer, how are you going to deal with it? "Oh, wow, I got the short straw this time, didn't I, Lord?" No, you got the best straw. I have to tell you something. As you all know, I've been through a trial that lasted over 12 years. That trial did more for my spiritual growth than all the other years combined times three, because I was eating from his hand every day. I couldn't trust in myself anymore because I couldn't because I was exhausted. I went 2.5 years with no more than 3 hours sleep a night. So I can tell you from firsthand experience that whatever he puts in your life, if you look at it from a biblical attitude, that he did it for a reason, and Romans 8:28 says it's going to work out for my good, so I'm going to make the most of that situation, I don't care what it is, then you have the right attitude. And no matter what happens to you, you will be blessed. You will be greatly blessed if you have that attitude. So although we may be persecuted because of our belief that God has sovereignty over all of us and over all the creation, that he's in charge, we do know that Romans 9:20 and 21 gives us the proof verse of everything I just said. He says, "Oh man, who are you to reply against God?" Think about that. Who would argue with God? "Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this? Why did I have to have this kind of a life? Why didn't you give me a different life?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" That's what God does. Every one of us is different. Every one of us has a different life. And he did it for a reason. And because he's holy, he's righteous, and he's omniscient, no matter what he does, no matter who you are, whatever he's doing in your life, he has the right to do. So even though God's sovereignty is hated by an unbelieving world, for the believer, for you and I, those of us that know Christ, God's in charge of the show. That's the greatest blessing in the world. Why? Because now I don't have to say, "Well, that was a terrible piece of luck that I got a hit and run and I don't have collision on my car. You know, I don't have to worry about luck, chance, or coincidence because there is none. He's in charge of everything. Romans 8:28 backs that up. All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. If you know Christ, you can't have a bad hair day. You can't have a day where you're just hanging in there. You shouldn't have a negative thought in your mind, because if you do, you don't believe Romans 8:28. Whatever's happening in your life, be it positive, be it negative, be it bitter, be it sweet, will work out for the believer's benefit. And if you don't believe that, then you'll have a negative attitude and you won't get the blessing. And by the way, I would also mention this. If God is not sovereign, guess what? He's not God. Sovereignty is the key element that energizes all of his power. If he is not sovereign over everything, then he's not God, and he doesn't have the ability. He doesn't have the strength or the power to run any show. No show at all. It means if God's not running the show, there's no forgiveness. Which means there's no hope. There's no fruit of the Spirit if he's not running a show. To be clear, if God isn't running a show, all the promises in this book are worthless and they have no value whatsoever. None. It's a worthless book. It's like an old newspaper. Just throw it away. It does no good. If he is not sovereign. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, if he's saying we're going through all of this for Christ and then we die and there's no God, we're to be pitied. And that's true. I dare say, you could have stayed home and slept in for all the good it does to worship a powerless God. Those people today that are worshiping a God that don't believe that he is sovereign and running the show, they're better off staying home and staying in bed. I weep at the thought at this very moment, millions of people, professing Christians, are worshiping an impotent God, a God with no power. They're praying to a God of their imagination, and they change their doctrines from generation to generation. They all change to fit man's theology, what they want God to be. They make their own gods. They're worshiping a dead liberal God who winks at sin and has abolished hell in the lake of fire. It doesn't exist in their minds. They call themselves Christians, but their first love is themselves, not Christ. These are the ones Paul described in Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And sadly, the last words those professing Christians will ever hear is, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And those words are as real as rain. It's as the heaven and hell is as real as the heart beating in your chest. Now let me make this personal. If you're just a professing Christian, or are you a professing Christian or a practicing Christian? Professing is just I say it. Practicing is I say it, and I try my best to do it every day. Be honest, because your answers have eternal consequences. If you're claiming the title of Christian, but you're not living the life of a Christian, then you're worse than the lost. You know why? Because you're deceived. You're thinking you're something when you're not. If that's you, don't go on doing that. Don't deceive yourselves. And imagine you'll be with Christ. Don't imagine. Don't say, "Well, you know, I know I'm a Christian. I've always been saved. I love God." Don't imagine that, because it's not true. Be doers of the word, and if you're not doers of the word, and God is an important element in your life, then you're not saved. You're a professing Christian, not a practicing Christian. Because if you do that, you're not going to be very happy at the end result on Judgment Day. That means you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. That's basically what it says. If you love me, you'll follow my commandments. You can avoid that. And the way you avoid that is you realize that you're a sinner or a counterfeit Christian, one or the other. Both are the same. And you ask God to forgive you of your sins, and you repent of them. And repentance is an important part of forgiveness. You just can't say, and I've seen kids do this. You know, mom or dad will say, "You know, you better tell Sally you're sorry for what you did." "Okay, Sally, I'm really sorry." Then walks away. He wasn't sorry. He did it because he needed to do it. Don't do that. If you have sin in your heart and you are a sinner, then you need to repent of that. You need to say, God, I'm so sorry that I offended you. I didn't know what I know now. And I ask you in Jesus' name to save me. And he will. The Bible says if you call upon the Lord, he will not forsake you. But you have to repent of your sins, and you have to ask Christ to enter your heart. And then you have to take this book, and he'll equip you to understand it. And then you can read it, understand it, and then you can apply it to your life. And then for you, there'll be an unimaginable life, a life you can't imagine, because now you have the power of a sovereign God who's running the show, and you'll understand he's running the show. And in understanding that, you'll be blessed more than you can even imagine. And if anyone needs more understanding about that, or they'd like to know more about coming to Christ, all they have to do is let me know, see me after the service, or call me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to understand he's running the show in your life, and he wants you to grab hold of him and his son and take that blood that he provided for you to pay your sin debt, repent of it, and then walk with him for the rest of your life. That's that simple. Now, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, we know that God is running the show because we are living proof. Are we not living proof that God is running the show? Amen. And how do we know we're living proof? Because all of us have tasted and seen the blessings of heaven, So, yes, without a doubt, you could say Mel, you could say Joe, you could say Vinny, you could say, any of you that are saved can say, yes, God is running the show, and I'm living proof of it. If you're born again, you are not the same person you were before you were born again. You're a different person. The things of God are important to you, and you eat from God's hand. You see things from a different perspective. You see them from the perspective of God, the Bible. Now, people say, well, that's a big book. Yeah, but the blessings in that book are beyond your imagination. You turn bad things into good things. How do you do that? By understanding that God brought them into your life, and he'll give you the strength to get over them. Whether it's bitter or sweet, we know God is running the show because everything in this life happens for a reason. As a matter of fact, I would tell all of you listening, if you're not saved, your life serves no purpose on this earth except torment. That's all it's for. Why is that? Because everything you do has no purpose because you're not in Christ. You're doing it to survive every day. That's all you're doing. You're going from one event to another event, to being down, to being up, to being down, to being up, and then you die and you go to hell. It's that simple. But if you're saved, your life has a purpose because now you understand it and you say to yourself, well, that happened because of this, because of that, and I know that God is going to work that out for my good. So everything that happens to you works out for your good, and that gives your life a purpose. So now, when the roof falls in, or you're just overjoyed, you have too much joy, you know where it comes from, and you can deal with anything in life if Christ is there with you. You're living proof, and here's the proof verse for that, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans of wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. He's talking about people that love him, a future and a hope. We also know God's running a show because you can feel him guiding your life. In Psalm 37:23-24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Romans 8:28 again, all things work together for good. And all of that means this. For the believer, every event, every conversation, every decision, every thought, every blessing, every disappointment, every joy comes to you because God is running the show. Simple. And that's backed up by Psalm 48:14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will guide our path even to death. Boom. And then you're in the eternal realm. And lastly, God's running a show because we see him and his love for us every day. Do you do that, brothers and sisters? You feel the love? You feel God's love? I don't hear a lot of amens over that. All right. That's a little scary. Wow, I'd be out there with my feet and hands up. Amen. Jeremiah 31:3 says that that love he has for you is eternal. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. With loving kindness I have drawn you. Romans 1:20 reveals every time you go out, especially this time of the year, you see God in nature everywhere. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. Did you know there's a frog in the world, and I think it's somewhere in Canada. It's a wood frog. It freezes solid, like a rock. It's solid. It's the only creature that does it. And you know why? Because if anything freezes and then thaws out, if it's living tissue, the water builds up in the cells, and then when it thaws, that pressure causes the cells to burst, and so you can't live. But you know what God did with that little frog? He built it, he created it in such a way, the water isn't in the cells, it's between each cell. Who could do that? God. And Psalm 19:1 backs up everything. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. You can look around in spring and see God everywhere. And the only one that can deny that are people who want to deny it. It's people that are hostile to God. Which means God's sovereignty, his creation, his guidance, his providence, our regeneration, being born again. We can say without doubt, because of all of those things, God is running the show. Period. New thought. What a wonderful blessing it is to know that there is no luck, chance, coincidence, random acts, or accidents in the world. Whatever happens, get accident out of your vocabulary. With God, there are no accidents. Everything is either permitted or ordained, his will. And whether you're lost or saved, he has a plan for every life. That means he's running the show. And I leave you with one more example of how God is running your life. It's one of my favorites, Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. He says, I will give you a new heart. I put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of you, a heart of flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You get all of that? A new heart, a new spirit. He takes out the old stuff, he puts in the new stuff. I will give you a heart of flesh. Then he's going to put his spirit within you. He took out the old spirit, which was the will of Satan. And he put his spirit in you. And then he says, I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's imputed obedience that comes from Christ, your Savior. Take that home. And no matter what's going on in your life, just remember that God is running the show every single moment of your life, even when you're sleeping. And if you don't have God in your life, you call me or see me, and I'll show you how he wants you to understand that he's running the show in your life, and he'll bless you beyond your imagination. Let's pray. I think, Father, just the 66 books that you give us, Lord, it's just a very brief synopsis of what you've done and what you're doing and what you will do. There's so much more that we don't know. But God, what we do know is so extraordinary, it's so unimaginable, it's so wonderful, that I pray that you would give us, especially in this season of spring, that you would give us the insight to look around us and see what you've done for us. There's no reason for color except you wanted us to see color. We know that because not all creatures have color vision, but we do. God, help us to see this spring through eyes that know that the Creator has done this for us. We know you're running the show. Burn that upon our hearts. And again, if there's one here who knows not Christ as Savior, I pray that you might open their heart to find out more about how they too can pick up their cross and walk with your Son. I ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen.